one thing for sure, assurance in Christ Jesus is a blessing indeed. And we have that if we have been and are being obedient to the will of God, walking in the steps of Jesus, walking in His light. We're glad that you're here this evening. We hope and trust that you will find the services beneficial and encouraging. You'll be uplifted by being here and worshiping together with us. Someone has written, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's health is sad indeed, but to lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Life indeed is very precious. Life indeed is a blessing. And the question of living is a question that's on our minds perhaps every day of our lives. Our manner of living, our choice of lifestyle. Living is all manner of things to all people. One's answer, of course, depends upon what we want to get out of life. What is the most desirable thing in life that we want? What purpose do we see in living? What is our goal? Is there living beyond the physical grave? You'd be surprised, and I probably would be too, the number of people in our world today, even in the United States, who have no inkling whatsoever of what lies beyond the grave. Of course, none of us have been there. We can't testify of that particular experience, but we can learn a great deal about what lies beyond the grave from the teachings of Jesus and His apostles. Tonight, I'd like for us to consider very briefly, in the short time that we have, the question of what is living. What is living? Thomas Jefferson, one of our great pioneer statesmen of our country in history past, put together 10 items he thought defined living on a day-to-day basis. He was a practical man, but he was also a deist. He did not necessarily believe in an active God, but he believed in God. And he believed in the spiritual affairs of mankind, that man was a dual creature, both spiritual and physical. And he put together 10 items he thought were descriptive in a practical way of what is living. Let me share those with you, and then I'd like to go to John chapter 10 and look at a statement made by Jesus. Thomas Jefferson said, "Never put off till tomorrow what you can do today." Well, that seems very practical and very realistic in every way. Secondly, he said, "Never trouble another for what you can do yourself." Number three, never spend your money before you have it. I'm afraid we Americans have violated that considerably, haven't we? Number four, never buy what you do not want just because it is cheap. It will be dear to you. Number five, pride costs us more than hunger, thirst, or cold. Number six, we never repent of having eaten too little. Seven, nothing is troublesome that we do willingly. Eight, how much pain have cost us the evils which have never happened. Number nine, take things always by their smooth handle. And number 10, when angry, count 10 before you speak. If very angry, count to 100. Those were treasured notes and thoughts that Thomas Jefferson said would make us aware of what living is and why we would want to live. Now, Jesus has much to say about living as well. And his words, of course, are divine and prescriptive in nature. And in the 10th chapter of John, Jesus, in an allegory and in essence a parable, the parable of the chief shepherd and his sheep, indicates to us somewhat of what living is all about and what he can offer us in terms of living daily. Verse 6 of chapter 10 says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That's living. And then he said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they, the sheep, might have life, and that they, the sheep, may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, he said, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What is living? Jesus said, I can give you life, and I can give it to you abundantly. What does all that mean? To some people, living is nothing more than eating bread. They live to eat. They eat to live. Esau is an example. In Genesis chapter 5, of course, he is mentioned. Hebrews chapter 12, again he is mentioned. Today he typifies those who do not hate religion. They are just not interested. They do not scorn the church. They ignore it. They do not aggressively fight God. They just forget that he exists. Esau ate and drank and stood up and walked away. The dish of food had determined his destiny. To him, the pottage which he ate was living. In the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, the devil understood the physical needs of Jesus and the fleshly desires associated with the body needs. And so he tempted Jesus. But Jesus gave the proper perspective of living when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus insisted on a number of occasions that his words were life, and that those who would accept them would live by them. Some, of course, pretended to follow Jesus, but they lived only for the bread. You may remember the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15 and the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 15. Soon thereafter, Jesus found many of those who had eaten bread and fish with him were drifting away, were challenging his teaching, and then he said to them, have you followed me only for the bread, only for the meat? And that is true today, even so. He said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Yes, the miracle occurred, and you were a part of it, but you saw only the bread. You did not see the miracle. I wonder sometimes in our lives today, if we see only the bread and we don't see God's action and God's working behind the scenes for our benefit. The children of Israel in the wilderness, who wandered there 40 years, also thought living to be the eating of bread. And consequently, God and Moses had to put restrictions on the use of manna. They could just take up so many pots full. You see, life is more than just eating. Life is more than just bread. Life is more than just meat. Well, to some people, living is simply laying up for self, preparing to give self a foundation for the future. The rich young farmer is a case in point in Luke chapter 12. He had abundant crops in succession, so abundant harvest that he could not store all of his grain. He had to build bigger barns and more barns. But laying by for self is a dangerous preoccupation. Jesus said of this young rich farmer, "This night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then who shall these things be?" These things, this wealth that you've accumulated, who shall possess them? You'll not be around to do that. You see, Jesus leaves no room for this type of living. It has no place in his kingdom, because it is, in the first place, self-gratifying. It is, in the second place, a lack of self-denial and the acceptance of Jesus Christ as one's master. To this man who came and asked of Jesus what good thing could he do to inherit the kingdom of God, and Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, "These I have kept from my youth up, and then what do I lack?" And Jesus said, "Go and sell what you have and give to the poor." If you want to be perfect, Jesus said, "Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But the young man did not look upon life and living as Jesus did. And when he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But Jesus left no room for this type of living. The vanity of this kind of living, of course, is seen in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Seen also in the writings of the wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We see the foolishness of it as Paul discussed it with Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 11. Living is more than laying up for self. Somebody else says, "Well, living is enjoying the pleasures of the world, satisfying my body desires." An example of this, of course, is the undisciplined widow that Paul talks about to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. When he said, "The widow who plunges into all the pleasures that the world can give her is killing her own soul." That's Philip's translation of verse 6 of 1 Timothy 5. Indulgence in our day and age is king potentate. We bow down to it frequently. The motto is, if it looks, feels, sounds, smells, and tastes good, do it. It is the Epicurean philosophy of the modern time that said, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you must die." And so in our great land of freedom, opportunity, and abundance, we have one of the highest suicide rates in the world. Thousands more are living dead men addicted to liquor or drugs or a degenerate life, because nothing is better to live for than to live for self. And selfishness rules the day. I talked to a young man who was a student of mine years ago about his family and the breakup of his marriage, and I just simply came out and asked him, I said, have you had a chance to look at yourself, to look at your situation, and come up with an answer as to why you did what you did? He said, yeah, I have. I said, what was your conclusion? What was the bottom line? He said, the bottom line in my conclusion was, I am a selfish person. I said, what are you going to do about it? He remained silent. He wasn't going to do anything about it. And he hasn't done anything about it. And he won't do anything about it. And that's sad. Selfishness robs us of the pleasure of spirituality in Christ Jesus. But somebody else says, but it gives me the pleasure of the flesh. And the reality of it is, yes, but only for a moment. Someone has written, to touch the cup with eager lips and taste, not drain it. To woo and tempt and court a bliss and not attain it. To fondle and caress a joy, yet hold it lightly, lest it become necessity and cling too tightly. To watch the sun set in the west without regretting. To hail its advent in the east, the night forgetting. To smother care and happiness and grief and laughter. To hold the present close, not questioning hereafter. To have enough to share, to know the joy of giving. To thrill with all the sweets of life is really living. What is living? Living is Christ. Philip says of translation of Philippians 1:21, for living to me means simply Christ. Christians, of course, have something to live for. It makes their lives exciting and meaningful. It involves personal happiness with self and others in God. It involves the acceptance of peace and the secret of contentment. There is a sense of worth and self-value. It involves the greatest cause in the world, the cause of the Christ who died for us. But not only do Christians have something to live for, but Christians have something to hope for. The glorious hope of immortality, for example. And Paul talked about this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Immortality of the soul. The soul continues to live beyond the grave. The continued working of God's providence in our lives. As the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. That's the Christian's hope. That's the Christian's anticipation of the providence of God working amongst them. Christians have something to die for, and therefore something to live for. Today, the Western world has so degenerated that few feel any cause is worth sacrificing for, much less dying for. And the Mideast and the Far East, men continue to commit suicide in behalf of privileged convictions and beliefs, though they be erotic and though they be wrong in error religiously and theologically, makes little difference to them. It's something to which they are committed for life. believing that the end will give them greater pleasure and blessings than the present. The Bible tells us, our Bible tells us, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And out of living and dying for Jesus Christ, we find the greatest blessings of all. What is living? It is living for Christ. Living for a commitment to Him, to be like Him, to let the world know that there is a better way, a far superior way. And that way is the way of Christ, characterized by His great mercy and love and compassion for others, which we should capture in our lives in answering the question, what is living? Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and that life is abundant. It is a life full of abundance, superiority, greatness, compassion. What about your life tonight? What kind of life are you living? Day by day, hour by hour, week by week, month by month, year by year. Isn't it interesting that as we look at the sequence of time, there are certain elements and stages in our time sequence that God allows us to refresh ourselves and start again. And we turn the pages of life. We turn them from hour to hour, from day to day, from night to day, and day to night, from month to month, and from year to year. We celebrate birthdays and anniversaries. We celebrate Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays. And we celebrate Januaries and Februaries and Marches and Aprils and Mays. And we celebrate the years. We do so because we have an opportunity to refresh and to renew living. What is living? It depends on what is most important to you. May it be God. May it be His Son. May it be His way of righteousness. May it be the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins. We're all subject to it. If you've not been obedient to it through water, the grave of baptism, we anticipate that you'll make that choice and that decision right now as we stand and as we sing.